Made for more. And I want you to tell yourself this morning, I am made for more. I am made for more. I am God's masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10 says that exactly. It says, that's not it. How about this one? Ephesians 2:10. We are God's masterpiece. So turn to your neighbor and say, you are God's masterpiece. I am God's masterpiece. This picture here this morning, I don't know if you remember that day when you were there. Years ago, right? Minutes ago, we're in mom's womb. You know, life in the womb, it's a secure space. It's a place of creation. It's a source of God's divine power. The womb is where life begins. Life is formed. Life is beginning. The womb, it holds life, its protection, its health. In the womb, a baby starts to practice breathing. In the womb, a baby starts learning to make facial expressions. In the womb, a baby dreams. And I'm sure we all remember our first dream. A baby swallows and learns to digest, learns sounds. A baby hiccups. A baby reacts to the emotions that the mother is feeling, all good feelings that mothers go through when they're pregnant, right? Reacting to emotions. You know, from birth to the first year of life, a baby focuses on learning physical development, establishing trust. In the first year of life, we learn to establish trust, building a bond with family. Between 1 to 3 years old, we learn about the environment. We start learning, start to explore, start learning how to get a little independence. From 3 to 5 years of old, we start to develop some of our social skills as we play on playgrounds. Hallelujah, because we love playgrounds. And we learn to start to interact. Ages 6 to 11, it's marked by development of life. Focus on learning and social interactions. Ages 12 to 18, this is where it becomes physical and emotional changes, learning to navigate the identity and the social roles that we think that we've been given. 18 plus, growing up into adulthood, learning connection, character, skills, integrity, respect. What did God give us? Genetics, the environment, nutrition, family, friends, the physical surroundings. But no matter how good the beginning was, no matter how good the beginning is, no matter how good and safe and secure a baby feels here with mom, many grow up, many go through periods where they feel rejected, lonely, socially excused and distant from people. Many feel emotional instability, sad, anxiety, anger, empty. Many have trust issues and low self-esteem. Many go through intimacy difficulties, avoidance behavior, flashback and intrusive thoughts, self-destructive behaviors. All of us were created with so much, and it was such a good beginning. Don't we remember our beginning? It was perfect. It was warm. It was cozy. Man, it was so good in mom's womb. So what happened? What happened? What caused so much damage? Broken people break other people. Broken people break other people. We also know that there's an enemy, Satan. He's the angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:13. There's many false apostles out there, deceitful workers who disguise themselves to be apostles of Christ. I'm not surprised. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So you have the enemy. You have the devil. You have broken people, breaking people. John 10:10, we know that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So many dark, broken people in our world today. And no matter what, to remind ourselves every single day as we look at our bracelet, I'm made for more. Everyone, we're made for more. You know, every one of us in here this morning, the very first thing that we started our service with is a thing that Jesus said, I'm leaving and I'm going away, and it's for your benefit so that you can do what? Even greater things. Every person From this moment, from the birth, conception of life, born for what? Greater things. You were born, you were made for more, for greater things. You were born, we were made for greater things. But unfortunately, many of us, no matter how many great things God has made us for, we settle for less. With that, we're going to go to our opening text, Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5. It says, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. We saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. The Lord was sorry that he'd ever made them and he put them on the earth. It broke his heart. The Lord said, I'm going to wipe this human race I've created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground. I have even the birds of the sky. I'm sorry I ever made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. Verse 9, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at the time. He walked in close fellowship with God. Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. God saw that the earth had become corrupt, filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on the earth was corrupt. 13. God said to Noah, I've decided to destroy all living creatures, for they fill the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them out all along with the earth. Build a boat. Large cypress wood, waterproof it with tar inside and out. Construct decks, stalls throughout the interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. Look, I'm about to cover the earth. Wrong verse. Look. I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die, but I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife, your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, male, female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird. Every kind of animal, every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. Make sure, be sure to take on board enough food for your family and for all the animals. And Noah did everything that God had commanded him. As we go through the story, as we think about Noah's Ark, you know, I love, because many people can look at it a couple different ways. And all of us in here in life, that's what we do. We look at life two different ways. One, we see through the eyes of love. How do you see love? Through the ark, through the flood, through judgment, people dying. What's a choice? God gives the power, the ability, the opportunity to choose. You want life or you want death? You want life or you want death? God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything that we see except for the man-made things that we got creative on. God created and he gives us the breath every single day. And so we can look at Noah's Ark through the eyes of love, or you can look at Noah's Ark through something a little darker. Man had a choice. It starts out in our beginning text saying that God's heart was broken. And I don't know how many of us have ever had our heart broken before. You know, first love, first crush. How many of us have ever cried over spilling, you know, ice cream, losing a toy? You know, this story says God's heart was broken. And why was God's heart broken? God's heart was broken because people decided to choose to do what's wrong. God looking down on humanity, why does it break God's heart when he sees us make mistakes? Why? Because sin hurts us. If you choose sin, what is sin? It's a rebellion against God's word. It's choosing to do the opposite of what God made us for. Sin is to be rebellious. I don't want to be what God made me to be. I don't want to do the right thing. Right now, I want to do the wrong thing. I've done so many good things, so now today I feel like doing the wrong thing. Sin, the Bible says, separates. It automatically cuts us off from God. Sin, why? Why does it break God's heart? Because sin is like a self-destruct button, that the minute you choose wrongdoing, bad things over God, if you choose what you see over God himself, you begin to self-destruct. And the sad thing is, not only in self-destruct, you start to push the people around you to self-destruct as well. Isaiah 59:2 says, iniquity, sin, separate us from God. Sins that people hide in our face from him so that God will not hear us anymore. God is life. It says God breathes life into humanity. The minute you decide to sin, you cut yourself off from the giver of life. The minute you choose sin, we begin to self-destruct. Galatians 6:7, don't mislead yourself. You can never mock the justice of God. You harvest what you plant. If you live to satisfy yourself, you will harvest decay and death. Those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So in the beginning of our text, painting Noah, thinking the ark, we see God's heart in the story. It was brokenhearted because the people that he created, they chose to do what was wrong. So what did God do? He executed judgment. He decided that I'm going to judge the earth. I'm going to give everyone a choice, but the earth will be judged. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as each person is destined to die, after that comes the judgment. Revelation 20:14, death and the grave were thrown in the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not recorded in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. God's not rude. God's not arrogant. God has love. God has grace. God has mercy. God has forgiveness. God gives humanity the choice. How do I want my life to end? This morning, if you could picture, we're all running a race. And if you're in a race, what's the goal? To get to the finish line. And I wonder this morning, how many of us are headed, running, walking, sprinting, moving towards the finish line? Are you going to make it? Are you going to end at the finish line? Many people don't ever get there. They stumble, they fall, and they die before they get to that point. How many of us will make it to the end and finish well? It says that there was one guy, elbow your neighbor, it's always one guy, who found favor in God's eyes. Noah. He was a child of light. He lived with revelation. He found God's grace, God's loving kindness, God's forgiveness. You know that Noah wasn't a perfect man? He just chose God. Even though it says that he was righteous, he was blameless, Noah was not perfect. The wording in there, righteous, blameless, didn't mean the man was perfect. He wasn't. Because how many of us know? None of us are perfect. But what made Noah perfect in the story? He chose God over what the world had to offer. He chose to live for God. I'm not going to live for what I see. I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to live for a temporary pleasure or the pressure that's building and coming down upon me. Noah, by God, is asked to build a boat. He becomes a builder. He's a son. He's a husband. He's a father. He's considered righteous and blameless. He walks with God. He wasn't perfect, but he decided to do what's right. I don't need 1,000 friends. I just need God. The boat, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, 3.1 million feet of wood. 3.1 million feet of wood. You know, they recently constructed an ark in a different state. It cost them $100 million to build this park that you can go see, a replica of the ark, weighing over 7,000 tons. 1 ton is around 2,000 pounds, which is much more than any of us in here, right? Thank God. Weighing over 7,000 tons. 1 ton weighs 2,000 pounds. 7,000 tons. How did Noah feel in the moment? He wasn't given the book, Ark Building for Dummies. He didn't, like, snap and the wood appeared. If you watch that movie, you know, the wood, the gopher wood just started showing up at Noah's house. All these trucks just came and dropped it off. That's not how it happened for Noah. Even though that would be nice. But let's be honest, like Hollywood, that's many of us, if God asks us to do something, that's what we're thinking, that's what we're hoping. Okay, God, you asked me to do this. Now you can bring all the wood, bring all the saws, the hammers, the nails. You bring every single thing that I need, and then I'll get started. Where did Noah start? Where was his mind in the moment? Because how many of us know every single day we live, it's how's my mind in this moment? How's my mind? How's my heart? How's my feelings? How's my emotions? Where am I in this moment that I'm living? And I can't imagine for Noah thinking, where am I going to start? I wonder if he thought, I have nothing. Even though he was surrounded by forests and wood, trees, birds flying in and out, I had to think for a minute. Noah was like, I have nothing. How many of us have ever been in that space? We know what to do. We know the right thing to do. We know who God wants us to be. We know that we're made for more. But it's, I don't have nothing. I don't have anything. I have nothing at all. There's nothing I can give. There's nothing I can put in the offering bucket. There's nothing that I can do. I have nothing. I'm not qualified. I am unqualified for this. God, can you just zap? Can you just do this? Can you just point? Can you zap? Can lightning come down and hit me? Can something happen? And how many of us get stuck every single day? What task am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to get done today? How many people in the world feel unqualified? Well, roughly around 900 million people. Roughly around 900 million people feel unqualified every single day. 70% unhappy in their current job situation. 48% of people feel down, depressed, and hopeless. I had to feel for a minute for Noah. I couldn't imagine thinking 450 feet long. I don't even know in his head if he knew how long that was, how wide, how big. Where do I start? What am I going to do? He's got three boys, of course. Yes, you're going to help me, right? What am I going to do? God, I've never done this. How many of us are in the exact same moment of space? I know what he wants me to do. I just don't know where to start. I know God's calling me for greater. I know he's calling me for more. But where do I get started? Matthew 9:35, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages, teaching, announcing the good news about the kingdom. He healed every kind of disease. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. He said to the disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest to send more workers. At this moment in Noah's time, one man, we don't know if there was thousands and millions, one man out of the bunch was the only one who chose God. God said the harvest is great. How many people are walking in darkness and heading towards hell? The harvest is great. But what did Jesus say? The workers are few. How many of us have ever been in a job space where they have a hard time finding workers to work? How many of us have ever felt it? We've seen it. They don't want to work. And when they hire people, they don't know how to work. They know how to sit and be on their phones. The harvest spiritually is great, but Jesus said there's only a few who actually want to work in that space. What is that space he's asking us to work in? Well, it's salvation. What is salvation? It's when a heart decides, I'm going to turn away from the things of the world and I'm turning my life to God. That heart, that moment becomes saved. Noah and his family, there was eight humans who lived. Eight. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Eight humans lived. Why did eight humans live? Because one guy, Noah, wasn't perfect, considered righteous, blameless, and he walked with God, but he wasn't perfect. How did eight people live? Because one person chose God. I'm choosing God. I'm choosing God above friends. I'm choosing God above my job. I'm choosing God above this situation. I'm choosing God over money. I'm choosing God over relationships. I'm choosing God. Noah chose God first. And because Noah chose God first, seven other humans were saved. God is asking us today, we're made for more. But what is the more he's made us for? It's to be, to see us get saved, but to see others around us get saved as well. You know, in this boat, this thing called the ark, people were protected. It was a shelter. It was safety through the storm. 40 days of rain, water, everything else on the earth died. Everything else on the earth judged. And yes, it's sad. Yes, it's tragic. And you can look at it that way. Or you can say, you know what? They had a choice. They had a choice. Sometimes our hearts can get a little bitter, too, when we see people making wrong choices. Well, they had a choice. Let's just kick them over the edge. Let's just kick them over the cliff. That's not the heart that God wants us to have either. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. The boat provided protection, but it provided salvation. The boat provided a way through. It provided a way forward. It provided them from getting to A to B, reaching the final resting spot, the final destination, a life fulfilled where everyone wants us to be. God has given humanity a choice. We're all born. We're all given life. We're all born and given life. But not everyone chooses to live. What did Jesus say? The thief still kills and destroys. The thief dresses up as light, even though he's dark. The thief uses the word of God to distract and use people to bring them down. Jesus said, but I've come to give life, life to the fullest. Life to the fullest. Everyone is alive, but not everyone is really living. A lot of people are alive. Not everybody is living. Why? Because we're in the race no matter what. We're in this race whether you like it or not. We're in the race. We're running. Some are walking. Some are stumbling. Some are doing the army crawl. I'm just trying to get to the next point where I can get a break and some water and food. Every one of us, we're in that race. And we're trying to get to that spot. Because we all know we want to get to the end. I read a story about a guy, I don't know if you ever heard of his name before. His name is Moses. Turn to your neighbor and say, have you ever heard about Moses before? Have you ever heard that guy's name? Not that one. Deuteronomy 34:1 says, Moses went up to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab, climbed the Pisgah peak, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him the whole land. Remember we just saw Noah's in that movie where God showed him the land there? Here, Moses has seen the land, the promised land, from Gilead to Dan, the land of the Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, extending to the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the Jordan Valley with Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Or. And the Lord said to Moses, this is the land I promise on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I'll give it to your descendants. I've now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord said. The Lord buried him in the valley near Beth Peor in Moab. But to this day, no one knows the exact place. Moses was 120 when he died, yet his eyesight was clear. He was strong as ever. And the people of Israel mourned for Moses on the plains of Moab for 30 days until the customary period of mourning was over. Our opening verse, John 14:12, stated, Jesus said, I made you for greater things. God made Moses to be the leader of the people of Israel. His job was to lead them out of Egypt and into the promised land. But you know what? Moses didn't make it to the promised land. He didn't make it to the finish line. Why did Moses not make it to the end? Why did Moses not make it across the finish line? God allowed him to see the finish line, but at 120, when he was full of strength and his eyes were perfect, he didn't finish. He saw it, just like many people today. They're living and they're saying, I can see it. I can feel it. It's just around the corner. But nothing happens. Moses died in his prime. Why? You know why he died in his prime? Because he got angry. He got frustrated with people. God led him. And I can't imagine, you know, babysitting. I don't know if you ever babysit other people's kids. Like, first 20 minutes is like fun. We're having a great time. Maybe an hour. And then maybe after 3, 4, 5 hours, it's like, oh, can somebody slap this kid and put him to bed? Right? Moses led over 1 million people. Do you know that there was constant complaining and bickering? And how many of us have ever got tired of listening to people complain and bicker? And one day, it led, it built the complaining, the bickering, the frustration. You know what it kept doing? It kept building, building. Until one day, they're there at a spot, they had no water to drink. God says, you're going to talk to the rock. Instead of talking to the rock, you know what Moses did? He got angry and he hit the rock. God said, because of your anger, because of your frustration with the people, you will not enter the promised land. What we fail to see, what we fail to understand, that anger, frustration, fear, insecurity, sin, the love for pleasure, the love for the things that we see instead of God, it all cuts life short. Your life, my life, any one of our lives will be cut short if we choose the things over God. And even anger, even frustration. Who was he frustrated? Was he frustrated with himself? No. He was frustrated with the people that he was around. You know, we're never going to escape people. We're never going to escape humanity. We will always be around somebody. We're always going to be around people. How did Moses lose it at the end of his life? Full of strength, full of vision, anger and frustration. Is there anything that is bothering us today? Is there any people in our life that bother us today? Are there things or situation? Does our government, does our president, does the world, does war, do tariffs? What is it that gets us mad and angry? And we got to talk about it all the time. What are the things that are causing people to really get upset today? Anger and frustration. What's it do? Causes us to self-destruct. And unfortunately, many, like Moses, are living a life, man, I got so much to give, even at 120, so much to give, but I'm not going to make it to the line because of my anger. Moses had an anger issue. And I wonder this morning, some of us, do we have an anger issue where we get really angry, mad, where we want to take something? Like he took a staff and hit a rock. We're going to take something. I'm going to throw it. I'm going to hit you with it. How many of us, maybe anger's not our thing. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's fear. The fear of loss, the fear of losing somebody, one of the most fears in life. Fear is one of those other ones that when you allow it to control you, you will never finish your race. You'll never hit the finish line. And so this morning we saw a story of Moses. We saw Noah. Two men. They both did great things. But one finished the race. One got to the other side. And one didn't. And I wonder this morning in here, which one of us, are all of us going to make it to that finish line? We're all going to die. We know that. We're all going to die. But will we finish well? As we think about Moses and Noah, we saw Noah as a man who was given the task of building a very large boat. And in that situation, just like many of us, God has given us a task. One of the things Jesus said before he left, what? Go and make disciples. Teach them, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teach them to obey. The one task Jesus gave humanity, anybody who understands, anybody who sees, he said, make disciples, teach people the truth. One task. Noah's task was to build a boat. Our task is to make disciples, to teach people about truth, to invite them to church, to show them the way, the truth, and the life. And in that situation, Noah, I know he paused and said, God, can you just zap to make this a little bit easier? No, God didn't make it easier. Noah had to prepare. He had to cut down the wood. He had to prepare the wood, right? He had to put everything together. It was tiring. It took over 100 years to build this thing. But you know, in building that boat, again, his wife, his kids were saved. Some of us, what God has asked us to do, we have in our head, I'm not qualified. I'm not fit. It's like an outfit. The clothes just don't fit. I don't have the words. I don't have the training. I don't have the qualifications and what God's asked me to do. I don't have the tools. Does God just zap us and give us the tools? Or do we walk towards the directions to get the tools that they're there? Noah was surrounded with woods and trees. Many of us were surrounded with opportunity. What did Jesus say? The harvest is great. There's just not enough people who want to work. The harvest is great because humanity has two choices, heaven or hell. And that's afterlife. But you know what? Humanity also has that choice here and now, heaven or hell. Do you want to live tasting, Jesus said, a full life, or do you want to eventually self-destruct and end in hell now and later? One task, make disciples, choose heaven. Help other people choose heaven. Is it somebody else's job? Is it somebody else's job? Was it the disciples' job? Was it all the pastors' jobs? Or is it our job? The task he's given to us. Every single one of us have that task. Acts 4:13 says the members of the council, they were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They could see they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. What's the number one thing we need to do, the task that God has put us here to do? Spend time with the Creator and the Giver of life. That's it. Spending time. Jesus took fishermen who were, fishing is a lovely occupation. Catching fish, wading, baiting, all those things, gutting, cleaning. Jesus took fishermen and changed the world. Well, I don't know if I want to change the world. You're stuck in this no matter what. Whether you feel it, whether you want to or not, guess what? You're stuck. God made you for this reason. He made you for more. He made you to change the world. He made us. Every situation we walk into, every place that our feet step, we're made for more. I'm made to change the world. I'm made to bring love, mercy, grace, forgiveness everywhere I go, everything that I do. And sometimes it doesn't involve speaking. Other times it means serving, maybe washing somebody's feet, maybe giving out a little food, maybe doing something a little extra nice, giving a coat, giving clothes. Maybe it means doing things that I'm uncomfortable doing. This is how we change the world. How did the disciples change the world? They knew Jesus. And it said, in knowing Jesus, it took ordinary, unschooled men and made them look like well-educated professors. All they did was spend time with Jesus. All they did, they had the word. They had the stories. Of course, they were living it. For us, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so we can see the gospels. We can see the stories. We can see what they went through. We can see everything that Jesus said, spending time with him. And this morning, it's not to say that any of us are unqualified in this. It's not to say that any of us, like the disciples, were called unschooled. That's not what God is saying to us this morning. But what he's saying is, I made you for more. I made you for more. I made you to change the world. It's up to you to make the choice. Where does it start? Where does it begin? Remember, God is judging the world. It's not out of hate. It's not out of anger. It's out of love. It's out of love. And we get to choose. I get to choose. I get to choose. You get to choose. Life begins with what? A choice. Do I choose God or what I see? Do I choose God over friends? Do I choose God over pleasure? Do I choose God over what I think I need in this moment? It starts with a choice. God over my anger issues. God over my fear issues. God over lust issues. I'm choosing God over this. Everything starts with a choice. And once the choice is made, I'm choosing God. Then secondly, it's to say, I have to remain guarded. The disciples, it shows one thing. They changed the world. How? By who they hung out with. Who I hang out with. Now, some of us have coworkers, good and bad. And some of us can choose and some of us can't choose. But who you choose to hang around, who you choose to spend time with, it shows who you will become. If you spend time with godly people, you know what? You start becoming more godly. You hang around with losers, man, you're going to be a loser. It's just plain and simple. The boys hang out with Jesus, and they change the world. God's put us here for one mission. Change the world. Change the world. I'm made for more. We're all made for more. Philippians 3:13 says, brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. I'm going to forget the past, and I'm going to keep looking forward to what lies ahead. I'm going to press on to reach the end of the race, receive the prize that's waiting for me. Remember, choose. Secondly, guard our hearts. And third, I have to keep pushing every single day, to push forward every single moment. Laziness, procrastination. I don't know if any of us deal with those things. Never. Just put it off another day. It can get fixed another day. It can get fixed next week. That bill can wait till next month. Spiritually, many of us get lazy. Spiritually, many of us give up. Spiritually, many of us get frustrated, and we just walk away. We have to keep pushing. Paul says, keep on pushing. Keep on pressing. Noah never, ever saw rain, ever in his life. There was the ocean. He had water in his life, but he never saw raindrops from heaven. And God said, I'm going to rain. I'm going to send rain. And because there's going to be so much rain, you have to build a boat. Bigger than life. Bigger than a house. Multiple houses. Build. Nothing anyone had seen before. He didn't get the book, Ark for Dummies. I'm sure he didn't know where to start. But you know, he did. He did. And it was a lot of hard work, sweat, and labor. I'm sure there was blood, sweat, tears, all the above. Probably days he felt like quitting. Probably days where he felt like cussing somebody out. Probably days where he just said, that's enough. I'm ready for my latte and I'm calling it a day. But at the end, what happened? Noah finished the race. Moses, he led people through so many crazy situations, through a lake, the Red Sea, right? Moses led people through so many dangerous situations. But at the end, he didn't finish. Why? Because he was angry and frustrated with people. Complaining, bickering, and it gets to all of us, right? We all do. But at the end, we see two men. Noah made it. Moses didn't. Which one will you be? How will you end your life this morning? The great thing is, it's not going to end today. We got 50 more years to go. We've got a long ways to go. Life, it can begin again today. Where is my boat? Where's the path that God's calling me to build? The most satisfying, the most rich, the most fulfilling thing that he's put me here on the earth to do. He made me for more. God, so where do I get started? He's made me for more. God, where do you want me to begin? You made me for more. Help me to stop settling for less. You want my heart saved. Is it saved? You want my family saved. Is my family saved? You want my friends saved. Are they saved? I have five kids, five beautiful, wonderful children, a beautiful wife. Of course, I want them all to go to heaven, but that choice has to be up to them. I can't force my kids to go to heaven. I can force them to go to church, but I can't force them to go to heaven. They have to choose God for themselves. Are you choosing God for yourself this morning? And are you helping the people in your life choose God for themselves? Because that's the mission. That's the goal. That's the boat. Because one day it's going to be heaven or hell. And that's it. Let's pray.